morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Phil Kwan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and this morning I'm so excited to get to share with you a little bit of my life and my story, but most importantly, I'm excited to share with you from God's Word. Now, before we dive into that, I would love for us to pray together. So would you guys join me in a word of prayer? Now, this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to invite all of us in this room to take a moment to rest and to really consider God's incredible kindness. As we had just listened to Grateful Story, would it stir up in your own heart gratitude and gratefulness for God's kindness to you? And if you're up for it this morning, wherever you are coming from, whatever your week was like, I want to encourage you and invite you to pray and ask God to speak to you today. Well, Lord, we thank you and praise you. You are good. God, we want to take this time to listen for your word. Would you speak to us this morning? God, we know that even though we may be gathered in this building, ultimately, Lord, your church isn't contained inside of four walls. And so, God, we remember and lift up to you all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are worshiping with us this morning. We lift up to you Ben and Ashley Rush, College Station Citizens Church. Would you be a huge blessing to them as they gather in fellowship and worship? And for us, Lord, would you speak to us and challenge us by your Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I remember the very first time I met Joey Perez. Now, that name might not mean a whole lot to you yet, but it means the world to me. Joey was a junior attending McNeil High School in Austin, Texas, right around the same time that Brandy and I moved our family to Austin to join a local church there. I was stepping in to serve as student pastor. And the first time I met Joey, he was walking through the front door of our church building. Two of our high school boys had this great heart to reach out to their classmate, Joey. Because you see, Joey had this reputation of being a very lost and broken kid. In the ocean of lostness and brokenness that is the public high school experience, he had managed to distinguish himself. He's particularly lost and broken. And so the first time I met him, he was walking through the door, flanked by those two high school boys, and I reach out my hand to shake his hand, welcome him. Hey, I'm Phil, good to meet you. You must be Joey. And right away, he completely ignores my hand. He just stands there. And I thought, good start. And as I was trying to talk with him and engage him, it felt a lot like playing tennis, except the other guy is passed out on the other side of the court. Super hard. And I noticed right away that he was really distracted. He seemed really anxious, fidgety. He wouldn't look me straight in the eye. He was disheveled. He was sweaty. His eyes were all bloodshot. And after a few excruciatingly awkward minutes of trying to engage him in conversation, he mercifully walked away mid-sentence. And I go, hey, okay, we'll catch up later, I guess. And then I turn to the two boys who are part of our student ministry, and I go, hey, guys, super proud of you for inviting Joey today. But what's wrong with your friend? And they go, in all seriousness, they go, oh, he's probably high or drunk or both. And I remember looking at my watch and saying, yeah, but school's only been out for like 15 minutes. And they go, yeah. But he's harmless, we promise. And he's a good guy on the inside, we think, probably. And I remember looking at Joey just wandering aimlessly around the building and thinking, God, what am I supposed to do with this kid? Later on, as I got to know him a little bit better, I found out that Joey was at McNeil High School because the district was just shuffling him around from school to school to school. They didn't know what to do with him. And Joey wasn't the kid that would skip class to do drugs. Oh, no. He was the kid who would sell drugs to the kid skipping class. And for any of you guys who have any knowledge of that world, you know that that is a very serious line to cross from using to dealing. One time I was sitting with him a couple weeks after our first meeting, and I asked him point blank, Joey, what's your plan for your life? And he told me, well, I guess I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. His plan was to sell drugs until he either was killed or ended up in prison. But he said, listen, I'm a smart drug dealer, and I'm going to make it, I promise. And I go, okay. As I was getting to know Joey, I started to think, God, what are we supposed to do with this kid? And I just saw so much lostness and brokenness in him. But as I got to know him, the more God reminded me that Joey wasn't particular. He wasn't unique. God reminded me that all of them are lost. All of them are broken. And that's the question that our society is constantly asking. Every generation asks of the generation before, what are we supposed to do with all of these kids? Joey Perez was and continues to be a strong reminder of the lostness of the generation coming up behind us. And I don't say the next generation because they're already here. They're just younger than us. They're lost and broken. What are we supposed to do? According to a Barna study done in 2016, of all American Generation Z, that is kids born 1999 and on, of all Generation Z in 2016 that identified themselves as engaged Christians, 9%. 5 years and a global pandemic later that drove them deeper into their isolation and darkness, you better believe that that number is far worse. And whether you have kids in this room or not, the reality is that we will all live in their world soon. And the question is, what are we as the church going to do about it now? And more importantly, what is God's desire for us as a church as we look behind us and see this young generation rising? That's what we're talking about today. We're in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 9 through 21. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 9 through 21. God is going to answer this question for us in an example to follow in the person of King David as he prepares his son, Solomon, to take on the mantle of leadership to lead the people of God. And so we ask, God, what are we supposed to do with this young generation rising behind us? What are we supposed to do with all of the Joeys and all of the Gratefuls and all of these young people who are coming up behind us, not just our own children who live in our houses, not just the 4 Quan kids that live in my house, but the 1,796-ish other kids and teenagers that call Woods Edge their home? What are we supposed to do with them, God? God is going to answer that question in 3 parts. And if you want a roadmap of where we're going today, it's these 3 things. God is calling us to inspire them. He's calling us to invest in them. And he's calling us to invite them into community. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 through 21. If you have it, you can open up there. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with a neighbor, or we'll throw it up on the screen. It starts this way. It says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." A little background into this passage. The speaker here is King David. And during his time as king, he had this dream in his heart that he would build a temple, a place of worship for the God of the universe. David was the greatest king the people of God had ever known. And he was sitting in his palace while the presence of God was dwelling inside of a pop-up tent. And so David said, God, I want to build you a temple where all the nations would come and experience your greatness here in Jerusalem. And God says, I love your heart, David, but it's not going to be you. You're not going to be the one to build it. It's going to be the generation behind you that gets to have that privilege and that responsibility. And what David doesn't do is he doesn't throw up his hands and say, well, I'm off the hook. I guess I'll just retire and play golf now. No, instead what he does is he prepares diligently for his son to step up. David, in this moment, is speaking to his son, intimately but not privately. He has gathered the entire assembly of the people of God in Jerusalem. He's gathered them up in a place a lot like this, and he's speaking to his son, passing the torch to Solomon. And he begins with a charge that says, "Know the God of your father." That's his first words. And this is a theme that we see all through Scripture. And not just biological dads to biological children, but one generation on to the next. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that as God lays out his law, a representation of his heart, he says, "I want you to teach the children of what this means and why this is important." We see it all through Proverbs. We see it all through Psalms, all of the Old Testament. It's this generation to generation to generation. Every time a generation becomes self-focused is when the people of God start to wander from his heart. And we see it in the New Testament too, that the Apostle Paul is going to reveal to us God's heart and design for his church, that people in the church aren't to simply relate to each other as friends and coworkers, but instead older men and older women are to be treated as fathers and mothers, younger men and younger women to be understood to be sons and daughters. Paul, who was an unmarried, childless guy, had this young guy named Timothy who would run with him, doing ministry with him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, what does Paul call Timothy? He says, "To my true son in the faith." More on this family theme in a moment. David starts to speak inspirational words to his son, first with an encouragement. He says, "If you seek him, he will be found by you," and then a warning, "But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And then in verse 10, he looks his son right in the eyes, this young man right in the eyes, and says, verse 10, "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Can you imagine that? I don't know if you've ever had someone do that for you, but that is so powerful for an older person in your life to look you in the eyes and say, "I know you. God made you for this. I believe in you. You can do it." Parents, when was the last time you looked at your own kids and said those words to them? Or Christian, as a disciple of Christ, when was the last time you took a younger brother or younger sister, a son or a daughter in the faith, and you looked them in the eyes and said, "I know you. God made you for this. I believe in you. You can do it." A couple weeks ago, we took a group of a dozen teenagers to Austin, Texas on a mission trip. We took them so that they could learn how to lead kids clubs, share stories, games, songs, and share the gospel in the inner city of Austin. We'd start at 7 a.m. and we'd go until midnight every single day. And in the evenings, the late, late evenings, we'd gather up together as a team. And one of those nights, our college adult leaders set up the room with chairs and basins of water. And these teenagers sat in these chairs, and these college adults knelt down in front of them and washed their feet, looked up in their eyes, and said those words, "God made you for this. We believe in you. The same Holy Spirit that is in you is the Holy Spirit that's in me. You don't have junior varsity Holy Spirit in you. You can do it. We believe in you." These are the words that this next generation, this young generation, desperately needs to hear. And we see it in verse 9 and 10. David inspires Solomon to know and serve God. But it isn't just words that David offers. No. David goes all in. He is fully invested in Solomon's success. Check out what he does next in verse 11. It says, "Then David gave Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple, and of its houses and treasuries, its upper rooms and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat." And I'm just going to read the rest of this very quickly for you. Buckle up. Here goes. Verse 12, David gave Solomon his son the plans of the vestibule, verse 12, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord and all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries for the dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels for the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of gold for all the golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of the golden lampstands and their lamps, and the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand for the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, and the pure gold for the forks, the basins, and the cups for the golden bowls, and the weight of each for the silver bowls, and the weight of each for the altar of incense made of refined gold, and its weight, also his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And then he says, and all this God made clear to me in the writing from his hand, the Lord, all the work that is to be done according to the plan. Whew, okay. Verse 11 through 18 is all one sentence. Semicolons everywhere. Why? Because God wants us to see that this is everything that David had to give. This list is meant to be exhaustive. It's meant to be exhaustive. Why? Because God wants to show us how important it is for us to invest fully. The chronicler uses the word weight 9 times. Why? Because we are called to invest weight into this young generation. Because our faithfulness to them today will amplify their faithfulness tomorrow. Your faithfulness to love and to shepherd and care for a child across the lobby there in the broadcast room today will amplify their love and obedience for God tomorrow. Your faithfulness to care for and shepherd and guide a teenager over there in the student building today will amplify their ability to be faithful to God, to shepherd and care for the crisis of their generation tomorrow. God calls us to invest. Jeff Miller, who is our children's pastor of almost 10 years here at Wood's Edge, shared this quote with me from Reggie Joyner, who works with Think Orange, a children and teenager student ministry group in Atlanta, Georgia. Reggie Joyner says this: leaders, no matter which age you work with, you are not babysitting, entertaining, or distracting kids. No, you are equipping the young generation to be the church. When you say yes to ministry, you are partnering with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what David is doing here. He is throwing his whole weight at setting Solomon up to have the closeness and intimacy with God that he only ever dreamed of. Literally. Literally, David dreamed of worshiping God in the temple. He could only dream of it. And he says, Solomon, it's all you. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you are as successful as possible. David prepared the plan, collected the materials so that God would be most glorified in Solomon's execution of that plan. David would never live to see the temple built, but it didn't matter to him. Because he knew that at the end of the day, the thing that glorified God the most is him raising up this young man to do it. Saul, David sets the ball so that Solomon could come up behind him and spike it for the score. And isn't that the dream of every parent? Isn't that the prayer of every church? I mean, what church and what parent says, you know those young people coming up behind us? My dream is that they come up right up to my level. Maybe not quite as good as me. No parent thinks that way. No church prays that way. And yet for so many of us as adults, we're so absorbed in our problems now that we forget all the young people that are coming up behind us. My prayer, not just for my own 4 kids, my prayer for our kids and our teenagers today is that they would experience a love of God and a closeness with God and an intimacy with God, an experience of running with God that is far deeper and greater and more intimate than I could ever experience myself. That is my prayer for them, that they would be better than me. And church, is this your prayer for them, that they would be better than us? Desperately, God, would you make them better than us? It's my prayer, our prayer, that they would be deeper, that they would know God deeper than any of us. And so David invests. He inspires Solomon. He invests in Solomon. And then finally in verse 20, there's one more thing he does. It says, "Then David said to Solomon, his son, 'Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished.'" And then in verse 20, he does something amazing, because remember, this conversation is an intimate one, but is not a private one. He is standing with Solomon in front of the entire congregation of Israel. And then what David does is he puts his hand on the shoulder of his boy, and then he turns him to face the congregation, and he says, "And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you in all the work will be done, will be every willing man who has skill of any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command." Did you catch it? What David does for his boy at the end? He does not send Solomon alone. Instead, he invites him into the fellowship and community of the people of God. So many of us as parents, so many of us, we think that we are alone. And our society has built this idea that it is all on you, mom and dad, to raise up your kids. This idea of the nuclear siloed family, where mom and dad, there is a single vertical line between them and their kids, is not a biblical idea. It is a very modern, Western, and broken idea. Because the responsibility of raising up the next generation, the young generation behind us to know and serve God, has always been a community affair. David doesn't look at Bathsheba in that moment and say, "Okay, you're the mom. It's all on you now to raise this boy." He doesn't do that. Instead, he calls on the congregation of the people of God to stand behind his son. The responsibility of raising up children to know and love God was always a community affair, because my kids, Samantha, Avonlea, Joanna, and Shepherd, as much as they need me, and they do, to be their dad, they do need me. As much as they need me, they also need you. They need you if they're going to understand who God is and how he loves them. All through Scripture, we see that we are not called an organization or an institution. The thing that God loves to call his people, his church, is a family. And if we're family, and you believe God's word when it says that we are family, then we need to take care of each other as family. Dear family, don't you know that my kids need you? They need you. They need you. Some of you in this room might say, "Well, listen, Phil, I've got my own kids at home. They're enough trouble as it is. I don't have the bandwidth to care for someone else's kids." Well, let me just break that down for you. I have four kids, like I said. My brother and sister-in-law, they live in Austin, and they have a daughter named Allison. Now, I relate to Allison not as some random guy, but as her uncle. And I would never, ever say, "Look, I've got three daughters of my own. I don't have time for her. She's got parents. Let them take care of her." I would never say that. That would be terrible. And yet so many in the church say exactly the same thing. It's because we have a wrong view of what the church is. The church isn't an organization. It's not a country club. It's a family, God's family. Brandy and I, we believe in this. We believe in this so much so that we teach our kids that all of you Christ followers in this room, you are not just our friends. You're not just our church members. You're our family. And so we teach our kids to call you uncle So it's not Mr. Tim or Mr. Stephen or Mr. Sam. It's Uncle Tim, Uncle Stephen, Uncle Sam. And they don't say, you know, Miss Kaylee or Miss Sarah or Miss Tambra. They know that those women are their mom's sisters in Christ. And so they call them emo. Emo is the Korean word for aunt. Listen, they're only half Korean, so we only go halfway on that. They call them Tambra emo, Sarah emo, Kaylee emo, Katie emo, because we believe in the family of God. Because if you are saved by grace through faith, because you've put your trust in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit empowers and indwells you, then know this, you are my brother, you are my sister. He has given you a new name, his name, and I bear that name too, and that makes us family. And I'm invested in the success of your kids because they're a part of my family. And so David invites his boy and says, you see all these people? You belong to them, and they belong to you. This is your family. These are your people. They're with you, and they're for you. And so we see David invites Solomon into the community of God who will support him. Inspire, invest, invite. What does this mean for us today? Two things. First, if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not a Christian in this room, you wouldn't say that you are, and all this family language sounds weird to you, but also kind of intriguing. You think to yourself, that is exactly what our world needs. Know this, that David, the king, is a picture of a future king that would come, who would also give not just his words and his time and his treasure, but would give up everything to secure his family. David was a picture of another king named Jesus, who, seeing the brokenness of all generations, would say that he would come willingly, sent by the Father, to take all of our sin and all of our death onto himself, nail it to a cross. Jesus was buried in the ground to take our sin and our shame away so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father again. And on the third day, he rose, proving once and for all that he has authority over sin and death. And to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he would give them the right to be called sons and daughters of God. Amen. Not friends, not co-workers, but family of God, children of God. And that is who we are. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we would be called sons and daughters of God. And my invitation to you this morning is to say yes and be a part of the family. For those of us who are Christians in this room, know this, that how we think about and how we inspire, invest, and invite our kids and teenagers, not just the ones that live in your house, but all of them, will set the course, not just of this local church, but our whole city and our world. And God's word is clear. What are we going to do with all these kids? He is calling us to inspire them to know and serve God, to invest our time, treasure, to invest weight into this young generation, and to invite them into the community of God. And what does this mean for us practically? For many of us, it means prayer. Pray for our children's ministry, pray for our student ministry, pray for those in those ministries. But I want to challenge you, I want to go one step further and challenge you that there are about 2,000-3,000 adults that attend services on Sunday morning here in this building and over at the pavilion. And I know, as I've been praying and asking God for vision for this morning, I know that there are hundreds of us that God is calling to put our excuses aside and say, I am going to step into the fight. I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to put on this lanyard. I'm going to wear the shirt, and I'm going to walk and make disciples of our young generation. That's the challenge. Some of us in this room, as a parent, listen, I know that some of you guys are thinking right now, listen, Phil, I'm terrified to raise my own kids. I can't do that with other people's kids. The great paradox is that the thing that you think you lack, as you step out in faith to make disciples of our young generation, God will equip you to raise your own children better. Some people look at me when I tell them that I have three daughters, with great concern. And they say, oh my goodness, you're going to have three teenage girls in your house? Oh man. Can I tell you honestly? I am not afraid to have teenage girls in my house. I'm not afraid to raise teenage girls. You know why? Because as much as the world says that teenage girls are a disaster, here's the truth, is I've seen what God can do with teenagers. And my prayer, my hope for my daughters isn't some abstract future. My prayer, my hope for my daughters is that they would grow up to be heroic young women after God's heart, like Becca Ortiz, or Allison Dennis, or Abby Harris, or Mia Ousley. I've already seen it. And I want my daughters to grow up to be like them because I've walked in that building and I've seen them and I've served them. So parents, be strong and courageous and know ironically that the best thing you can do for your family is to serve in our kids and student ministries. If you're in this room and you're not a parent, but you'd like to be, consider this, that you have the opportunity to learn to be a good uncle before you become a good dad. You have the opportunity now to learn how to be a good aunt, a good emo, before you become a good mom. Because right now in this room, there's a young couple who just got married, and that young husband is sitting next to his new wife and has a dream that she would one day become this incredible mom to their kids. Dear brother, I challenge you to release your wife to go serve in our student ministry where she can learn how to be a good mom for your kids in the future. There is a wife sitting next to her new husband, and her dream is that he would become a heroic dad to their kids someday. Dear sister, I challenge you to release your husband to go serve and learn how to be a good dad from our children's ministry today. And if you're in this room thinking you're too old or not relevant enough, know that what you have to offer them is not your taste in music or your fashion sense. Here's the dirty little secret of student ministry. Are you ready? They don't care.
Amen.
They don't care. All they care about is whether you care about them. Incidentally, while we were in Austin, all the music that the kids wanted to listen to was stuff from the 70s and 80s. Journey, Fleetwood Mac, Earth, Wind, Fire. I was like, what decade is this? They love your music. If you're in your 50s and 60s right now, they love your music. And yet they don't care that you love it. They don't care about what you wear. Also, incidentally, skinny jeans are out. Mom jeans are in. If you're 40, 50 years old, guess what? You have suddenly become the paragon of fashion. They want your jeans. But ultimately, that's not what you have to offer them. You know what you have to offer them? It's the gospel and your story of God's rescue in your life. You have an opportunity to offer them your life. There is no greater investment in the kingdom. There's no greater investment. What you have to offer them has never been more relevant. A couple years ago, when Brandy and I were preparing to come to Wood's Edge, we had made this plan. We had been serving in students and kids ministry for over a decade at that point, and we had decided that we were going to take a break. Have you heard that before? Just going to take a break. And I was just going to focus on my job at the church, and Brandy was just going to focus on taking care of our own kids for a season. That was our plan. The first day we got here, we walked 5 steps into the lobby, and Brandy stopped me, looked at me, and said, hey, do you remember that plan that we made to take a break? And I go, yes. And then she goes, yeah, that's a stupid plan. And she walked straight over to Nancy Miller at the children's ministry desk, put her hands on the table, and said, hi, my name is Brandy. I'm new here, but I'm going to be a member. I'll be here every week. Put me wherever you need. She walked back, and I looked at her, and I said, so does that mean I get to go to the student building now? She goes, go for it. And that's what we've been doing. We do that not because it's our job. It's because we know that that's where we're going to experience God's power. And we're going to see God do amazing things through our kids and through our teenagers. So what I want to challenge you this morning, for many of you, it's to pray, to just care. But for some of us in this room, it's to take out this Connect card and sit back in front of you and say, I know that God is calling me to inspire, invest, and invite into community the young generation. I know that. And I'm going to put my fears and my excuses aside, and I'm going to write, put me in. I'm ready. Kids, students, let's go. I told you that the first day I met Joey, I could see the lostness and brokenness in him. But the amazing thing about Joey's story is that he stayed. And he came back the next week, and the next week, and the next week. We invited him to a Bible study on Thursday nights after school at this rundown Mexican restaurant next to our church building, where every week we would open up God's word and we would hear the gospel preached while eating chips and salsa and drinking horchata. It was great. Until a couple months in, Joey turned to one of his friends and said, I'm done living a bankrupt, dead-end life. And whatever it is you guys have, I want that too. And he accepted Christ and left his old life behind. And while his own biological family didn't have the resources to lead him spiritually, men in the church, spiritual brothers and fathers, came around him to inspire him, invest in him, and invite him into community. A year later, I got to watch in tears as he graduated from that same high school he used to deal in. And I remember his dad coming to me and saying, I never thought my son would make it to graduation. So through tears, I got to see him walk that stage. And then a couple years later, through tears again, I got to stand next to him this time when he got married to his wife, an incredible sister and woman of God. I was there to see him become a dad to two beautiful girls. And today, Joey and Laura and their daughters still live in Austin, Texas, where he is earning his master's in divinity. And he is himself a pastor to teenagers and their families. God is so good. So, dear church, let us inspire them. Let us invest our whole lives to them. Let us invite them into the community of God so that we can worship and we can celebrate God's miraculous work in them, that our city will become a city of God, not because we did it, because God did it through them. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you for loving us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not to make us friends simply, not to make us co-workers, but to make us family. And I pray, Lord God, in this room right now, that there would be some, that your Holy Spirit is speaking to them, and they would say, I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I want to inspire, invest, and invite those young men and women behind me to run after God and celebrate the fact that they are running faster than me. I pray, Lord God, that we would be a church that is all about that. And so, God, we can celebrate your good work in them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.